Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio, the show where the host is too lazy to even pronounce so-so accurately. This is the most amazingly average to almost slightly better than mediocre broadcast that will be sure to astound you with impressive interviews and talk. Blah, 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 blah. Are they gone? Good. You can never be too careful. Illuminati spies are everywhere. But thankfully, they have notoriously low attention spans, and so it was necessary to fake them out with that utterly boring intro. Sozo is, in fact, a secret code word for soteriological bliss and existential ecstasy that can only be found in relationship with and in childlike abandonment to our loving Heavenly Papa and our Master and Commander, the Good Shepherd, and our salvation, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. I am your host, Daniel Lovett. Let us embark upon a glorious adventure, exploring the depths and mysteries of Christ, one interview at a time. SozoTalkRadio.com.
Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio.
Sozo Talk Radio.
So thank you for joining us on Sozo Talk Radio. If you like what you hear, you can on YouTube, you can give it a thumbs up, you can share it. So be sure to subscribe to this channel and get the notification bell. And also visit my guest's YouTube channel, Andre Rabe, I have on the line. And we're going to be discussing mystical Christianity and all kinds of fun stuff, and about Jesus being saved by the faith of Jesus. That's an intriguing point we could discuss and just hear some of Andre's story. So, Andre.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Yeah, absolutely. I would love to hear just from the get-go, just some of your faith journey.
I grew up in a faith community from an early age, and I think like for most kids, it was just kind of very subtle influences. Probably at the age of 8, it suddenly became much more real, when I saw that this is the kind of talks that you're having about mystical experiences, I was reminded of one of the first, maybe most profound experiences I had as a child. I actually went on a children's camp with the church, and for the first time ever, the guest speaker was suggesting that Jesus is still present and ready to heal and ready to do stuff beyond just making us go to meetings. So that was quite exciting because my faith up to that stage just consisted of make sure you get to all the meetings. Mm-hmm. So while we were out in a beautiful natural setting out in the bushveld in South Africa, it was wild. And during one of the sessions, my brother called me from behind, and as I leaned backwards to press on my hand, I pressed upon one of the most poisonous scorpions they have in the area. And that's the reason he called me. He saw the scorpion heading straight for me. And it's the kind of scorpion where the pain is so intense that there have been cases of children and older people or people not very well whose hearts would just fail because of the intensity of the pain. And so I put my hand on this and, oh my goodness, started just screaming because of the agony. In fact, they were recording the guest speaker, and my mom got one of those cassette tapes in those days, and you could just hear, this is a child in agony, the pain that took place. Now, in that moment of being stung, some of the ministers grabbed me, started praying, and that's one of the first kind of, I don't know if it's out of body or how to describe the experience, but I was no longer present in my body right there. I was somewhere. Maybe it was right there, but my experience, my whole changed, and I just saw who I knew to be Jesus, a figure coming towards me.
Wow.
And he put out both his hands, and in the one hand he had a gift, and the other hand was empty. And he reached out the empty hand and he said, "You can come and be with me, or you can receive this gift," which I knew to be healing. And obviously, you know, 8 years old, I never considered going to be with Jesus. I had too much fun to be had here on earth. So I was reaching out for the gift. And the moment I reached out for the gift, I was back in my body. The pain was gone and the swelling just disappeared instantly. And so that was, I guess, one of the first shocking, different, beyond comprehension kind of encounters that I had with Jesus, where he was no longer just the historic figure that we were taught about on a weekly basis, but the sudden realization that he is present and he can make a difference to your life, to your world, right here, right now.
Yeah. Well, that's amazing. I too, when you said 8 years old, that's when the faith came alive to me too. I remember praying at the age of eight. It was actually on my eighth birthday that I had an experience of God. And the way you described your experience sounds an awful lot like what people have described as near-death experience, even, you know, like, he was offering his hand to saying, you know, maybe you did die and you can come with me, you know, or receive this gift of healing. Wow. That's amazing. Yeah. And that Jesus does have gifts to give to people.
Yeah.
He can pull a gift off the shelf, you know, and give you the gift of healing or gift of wisdom or gift of word of knowledge or all kinds of things.
And so ready to do it.
he's always ready for us, and we're always seemingly disqualifying ourselves.
Yeah, very definitely. I think when we start gaining more and more insight into the heart of God, who at the very heart of God is a gift that just never stops giving. That's what he is, of his fullness that we all received, speaks John 1. And then the Philippians, that speaks about God emptying himself into human form. It's just the very nature of God to give himself away into the existence of his creation. And the gift is always more than what we are capable of receiving, in a sense. I mean, we can receive what he gives, and we think that we might have comprehended what we receive, but there's always more. There's always a surprising generosity that's ready to, again, overwhelm us. Now, that sense of anticipation of a God who's not boringly predictable, a God who doesn't just conform to my predictions and my doctrines and my certainties, but a God who always wants to overwhelm us, always wants to surprise us, always show us that he's more than what we've experienced so far. That makes this space such a beautiful adventure.
Yes, amen. A beautiful adventure of his fullness we've all received. And then the Bible just talks about grace upon grace, grace upon grace. His mercies are new every morning, from glory to glory, that we're ever increasing in our experience of him, in whose presence there's fullness of joy, and in his right hand there are pleasures evermore. the sense of adventure, expectancy. Talk to me about that, and also about how to overcome just this distrust we have from God. I remember this verse in Jeremiah one time when God spoke to Jeremiah. This is like in the Amplified version, so it's not really in most translations, but it says he's asking Jeremiah to give up your mistaken tone of distrust.
Yes.
I still remember that. Even yesterday, I was struggling with this mistaken tone of distrust. Like, why do we paint a bad picture on the face of God?
Yeah. That kind of expectation or mistaken tone, where I guess for me, where a lot of that seems to have come from, is the idea that was very prevalent in the faith community that I grew up in. And that's the idea that God is in control of everything, that he has a predetermined plan for your life and for your existence. And when our conception of God turns into this idea that he is the one who orchestrates every event in this world, that obviously becomes confusing, because there's a lot of evil, there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of suffering in this world. And if we have to continually go back and say, well, somehow God has orchestrated the good and the bad, he's in control of every detail that happens, that puts us in a place where we don't quite know what to expect from this God. It could be good, it could be not so good. And so one of the concepts that Jesus introduces about God has really helped me to completely different, to perceive his interaction with my life differently. So when Jesus introduces his Father, he says he's the God for whom all things are possible. Or another translation would be, he is the infinite possibility of everything.
Yeah.
So instead of perceiving God as the one who continually controls and manipulates things to a certain plan, I began to appreciate the God of Jesus as the one who continually opens up possibilities in the midst of our world. Now, possibility and certainty are mutually exclusive. If something is possible, it's not certain. And if something is certain, it is not possible. And I think out of our insecurity, we have created the God of certainty, because that promises security. If we can, you know, accurately predict our future or accurately understand God and be certain about who he is, who we are, and how he will act in our lives, that promises a sense of security. But certainty often delivers security in the form of a prison. You know, a prison is very secure. It's very limiting as well. And we often find believers living in the certainty of a prison. It's secure, but it has so limited their experience of God. And ironically, the things that they believe about God are the things that that limits their experience of God. So if God is to unveil himself, reveal himself, and allow them to experience him in a new way, the only way to do that is to begin breaking down the boundaries of their certainty so that they can experience him in a brand new way. And so that movement away from the idea of a God of certainty who's got everything under control into a place where I relate to the God of possibility, one who's not at all interested in being in control in my life, but rather the creative, artistic God who places in front of us day by day by day new possibilities of being. And whatever possibility you choose to realize, He will create more possibility. That has changed this path of faith from a boringly predictable path into this adventure of keep your eyes open for the beauty, the meaning that God is inviting me into, a beauty and the meaning that He wants us to participate in creating. He doesn't even just want to create it for us just to discover it, but rather invites us to participate with Him in creating the beauty and the meaning of our lives. So that has been a big change for me, to realize that the very nature of God is not one who desires to control, who manipulates, or desires to give us just a certain boring path to walk in, but rather the creative God that continually opens possibilities, as 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, I think, says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what hasn't even entered into the imagination of man, that is what God reveals to us by His Spirit. Something that you don't generate out of your own intellect or imagination, but it's in that moment of just openness to the largeness of who He is that we can be surprised.
Yeah, coming to Him like a little child, like Jesus said. Jesus commended the little children for their dependence, but I'm sure He's highlighting so many of their other qualities, the curiosity, the openness, the trust, all of that, you know, that we come to Him like little children, like infinite possibilities. You know, our life is not determined in one set way, but he works with us. He's like, well, what do you want to do? He's like, I remember an experience. I do nursing home concerts for a living, which is really quite fun and amazing, a full-time musician. And I just finished this concert, and there was this opportunity to go to another place. It was my choice, though. I'm like, well, I could call them up and stop in and do something with them. And God's like, yep, you can do whatever you want. You know, it's like the possibility is there. But then I was intrigued, like, well, what could happen if I do that? You know, and so then I wanted to, my curiosity led me to go do that. And it turned out to be this enormous blessing for everyone involved. It was just really, really cool.
Yeah.
But yeah, the possibilities. And even the miraculous possibilities, like we were discussing before off air about just even the possibility of like, traveling in your spirit to go like minister to someone and, you know, as you're dreaming or something like that could be a very real thing. I had an occurrence recently where I was like casting a demon out of somebody in my dream. Like, and I wondered, was that real? And it sure seemed real. Like I was actually traveling in spirit as I slept to go do this. And that's pretty remarkable. That's a possibility, you know, or even teleporting like the Bible talks about. So.
Yeah. We've had some inexplicable experiences that have turned out to be enormous blessings to us and everyone involved. And, you know, one of the things, even as I shared about the encounter with Jesus when the scorpion kind of got to me, very often we then see people wanting to have that kind of spectacular encounter with God. And there's nothing wrong with that desire. It's great. It probably opens us up for being able to receive it. But one of the things that I also want to draw attention to is that there's a way of experiencing God beyond any image, beyond any language, a way of encountering him. And I guess 1 John 4 verse 7 succinctly puts the point this way, that to love another is to know God. So there is something in the act of love that unveils God to us that is more spectacular than any vision, more spectacular than any healing. Because, you know, even in my story of the healing, I still had this awesome vision of Jesus offering me, you know, the gift and this choice. But in the act of love, I no longer experience God as an entity apart from me, as someone that I behold, but I suddenly experience him as the one who finds his existence through me. Yes. And so there's this way of experiencing him that takes the veil of the spectacular experience of the ordinary. Now, instead of being just tempted that, oh, this ordinary stuff is so useless, I want to experience God just in a supernatural way, I think what is starting to happen is that the depth and the beauty of this moment and of the ordinary, God starts removing the veil so that we can encounter him moment by moment by moment in spectacular ways. I don't know if that makes sense, but don't bring it across.
Oh, yeah, it certainly does. It's reminding me of an encounter I had with Jesus, or just an awareness, really. I was helping somebody move, yeah. And I just felt so full of joy as I was like hauling stuff in and out or whatever. I had such a sense of Jesus' presence with me that I was convinced if I looked in the mirror, I'd see Jesus' face. You know, it was just brilliant. And that was like in the ordinary. Yeah. And I think I even daily, you know, when I do my nursing home concerts, I sense God's presence. Yeah. And I think like, even if I have a bad day, it's like in our weakness, his strength and his beauty is made manifest all the more. That's what happened yesterday. I was kind of having a bad day. I got a speeding ticket, you know, and it's like, I got bummed out. But I go to my concert and I'm just like, I'm so happy to be here. And I was just so full of joy. And I brought, you know, such life and through Christ and the message of Jesus and his love to all those folks.
Love it.
Yeah. And you brought up like the incarnation. Somebody once asked me, do you believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh? You know, I think they were trying to like test the spirit that I was about or something at the time. And I just had this revelation. Yeah. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, like my flesh and your flesh. And wow, Jesus is experiencing the incarnation through us, you know, like the book of Acts, how it says all the, you know, he started out by talking about in the book of Acts, my former account of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, and now he's continuing his work through his apostles, through you, you know, Andre, and through me. Yeah. You know, that Jesus is on the planet, and he's in you, and he's in me, and he's in every believer, for sure, and maybe even the pre-believer too. That's kind of interesting to think about, that we're all in Christ, and he is in us, and John 14:20. And our mystical union with him, incarnation.
It is one of the most, I guess that is this absolute heart of the Christian faith, is that God has made himself known in a human body, that, as we spoke about Philippians before, that he chose to empty himself into human flesh. And it's as ridiculously offensive today as it was when it was first thought of, because the concepts about God always involved a distance and, you know, a holiness that was irreconcilable with our earthly flesh and existence. But yeah, God does what no one expected and shows that he is closer than what we've ever imagined. That his holiness is not his utter and complete separation from us, but his utter and complete dedication and separation unto us. That human flesh and creation was his idea from the beginning. And this is not some second-rate plan that really went bad, but rather, as Colossians says, that speaking about Jesus, who is the union of God and man, that he is before all things, before anything went wrong, before our idea of Adam sinning, before all the stories we've told ourselves, before all of that, the union of God with man in human flesh was God's idea. And so, you know, so much can be said about that, but the point that you touched on that I think is so key is to understand that in appreciating the incarnation, obviously there's something very unique about Jesus, about his message, about what he accomplished. But it was never meant to be one historic event that we look back at and just adore from a distance. But rather it was meant as the unveiling for what God always intended to happen in every human existence. So when we read John 1 verse 14 that the Word became flesh, we often just think about Jesus becoming the Word that was in the beginning, that was with God, becoming flesh in the person of Jesus. And we don't see our own existence implicated in that. But if we read the verse just before verse 14, because after all, verse 14 starts with the words, and the Word became flesh. So what happens before that and? Verse 13 speaks about us. It says, you were born not of the will of man or the will of flesh, but of God. And the thoughts of God became flesh and tabernacled in us. The tabernacle is such a beautiful picture of a mobile, skin-covered dwelling place. You know, God had this picture in mind from the beginning that he desired a mobile, skin-covered dwelling place. And so here his thoughts become flesh. In your person, in your birth, and in you, he finds a place of rest, a dwelling place. And of his fullness, of we all receive grace upon grace upon grace. And that changes the implication of the incarnation completely. That this is not just a singular event in the past that we religiously revere from a distance. Of course, there's much about it to be revered and to be honored, and that's unique, but it is the unveiling of God's intention with every human life. That in you, God again has an opportunity for his love, for his thoughts, for his personality to take on a unique shape and to influence this world in a unique way. And so the incarnation continues. And we're it, you know, why are we called the body of Christ if it's not for the purpose that God finds a physical location and manifestation in your existence. Yes. In community.
Yeah. And what's beautiful about this is that not only are we partnering with Jesus in shaping the world, you know, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for these good works, this kind of life plan, so to speak, in a sense, but that, certainly not a rigid one, but that he's partnering with us and saying, well, what do you want to do? You know? Yeah. And like there's this partnership, there's this real dynamic relationship.
Yes.
That we're partnering with him in
I love that. I love that because that, again, that comes back to the idea that God has done everything or planned everything or controls everything. It removes that kind of concept from God to the idea that actually creation is still happening.
Yeah.
Incarnation is still happening. Now, we minister a lot amongst groups that will identify as grace or what they maybe call finished work communities. And there's a lot of beautiful things to be said about the finished work of Christ. But I think one of the misconceptions that we've encountered as well is this idea that everything that could be created and could be done has been done already by God. And our only contribution is to discover and appreciate what he has done already. And that really robs us from the creative participation that God anticipates, that we are not just called to discover what God has done, but rather we are invited to co-create with him the some things that has never been before. You know, the reason he finished the old creation is to begin the new creation. Every ending is also a new beginning. And in this new creation, our concept of creation needs to change from this idea of it being a singular act. New creation, you know, in 1975, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I became a new creation. And now for the rest of my life, I'm just trying to work out what it means and be it. No, the new creation is an active participation day by day by day in the loving kindness of our God, which is also new every morning, to create beauty and to create meaning. And so instead of God being the master controller, the micromanager standing behind us trying to control our every move and thought, rather God is the one standing in front of us, creating possibilities and saying, what story are you going to author? What possibilities are you going to realize? How are we going to enter into a relationship in which you have a genuine contribution to make instead of just, I've got to discover and submit to what God has already done? There's something about joy. They've kind of proven this psychologically, that without the element of surprise, there is no joy. You know, there's a portion of joy which is that the unexpected has manifested, that the unlikely has come about, that there's a contrast that's confusing that brings about this joy. And if we think of that in terms of God, we have imagined such a boring God, one who knows every detail and predetermined it. But I think God is a God of joy, and he has left a lot of room for us to even surprise him.
Yeah.
In what possibilities he opens up in front of us, and to enjoy this adventure with us.
Yeah, absolutely. I think he's looking for people to take him up on it.
Yes.
Not live so rigidly in fear and in this old mindset. Yeah, God is sovereign, but he's made you sovereign too. And sadly, I mean, a lot of people are using their sovereignty to bring ruin, destruction. Mm-hmm. This is why the world's messed up, you know, because we're using our sovereignty in negative fashions or just self-defeating, self-sabotaging fashions. Mm-hmm. We all experience that from time to time, but to catch the vision here of this joyful partnership and like, what kind of world do you want to create?
Yes.
You know,
love it.
What you want to be in, you know, and we've talked about just the fact that Jesus is with us and in us, but it seems surprising when all of a sudden he manifests in some other way, you know, or like he comes and visits us, so to speak. There's this element of that that I've experienced several times in dreams and even waking hours of encounters with Jesus.
Yes.
Can you touch on that and even share maybe some more stories of encounters with Jesus?
In fact, next week I'll be releasing a video speaking about the creative capacities of the unconscious. There is a portion of who you are that is largely still unknown. You know, the part of you that is known, the conscious self, very often suppresses that part of you, the unconscious, that is not that well known. I'm not going to give the whole thing of what's coming out in the video, but there's a point of encountering God that bursts through the logic of your conscious story. Now, our conscious self, our conscious story has got categories of understanding, and if things fit, new experiences fit neatly into it, great, the story continues. But sometimes we encounter or we experience something that doesn't neatly fit into our categories of understanding, into our ways of interpreting life. And those uninterpreted messages, those uninterpreted experiences, has great potential for new meaning and new beauty that is not currently part of our awareness. I remember shortly before we embarked on this tour that we're currently doing of the US and Europe, the one evening I must have woken up, but as I woke up, the experience I had was so real that I did not know whether I was asleep, or whether it was a dream, or whether I woke up. But in that moment, I realized the experience is real because it's still happening. Mm-hmm. And it was like all of those experiences, we're still searching for words because it's the kind of experience that transgresses the boundaries of language and concepts. But I'll try and do my best. It was an experience in which I observe myself dissolving into an awareness and a union with this universe, with all that is, with God. And you know, so much of who we are is your unique point of view. And so when I could even in a way see my point of view dissolving and becoming part of a perspective in which this whole universe, its size and its time, was but a heartbeat within. It reminded me of 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it speaks of we behold him, speaking about Christ, we behold him with unveiled faces. You know, there's a moment when you look at your lover in your lover's eyes, or it can just be you can look in your friend's eyes. But there's a moment in which you are no longer simply aware of your point of view, but you become aware of another gaze focused on you. And I think this is what happens in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that there's a place of intimacy with God where I'm no longer occupied with my theology, my point of view, what I think about God, how I see Him, but I become overwhelmed, mesmerized with the fact that there's another gaze more intensely focused upon me. And in that moment, my point of view is inversed. And I'm no longer occupied with how I see God, but I'm overwhelmed with how God sees me. Yeah. And that experience is what transforms me. Because my whole perspective is transformed. And I see myself for who I truly am, and that is, I am loved. I am accepted. I am adored by my Creator. And that's one of the most transformative experiences we can have when we be, and it's a beautiful grace in which God allows us to just participate in His perspective. It's not the ultimate goal that you should just lose your sense of self. No, I think there's something beautiful about your perspective and your sense of self. But there is an opportunity afforded us to partake in God's perspective and to partake in His experience of who we are. That is transforming.
Oh, absolutely. And you brought up 2 Corinthians 3:18. I love that passage of scripture. And I'll just share it real quick. From the Passion Translation, I actually interviewed Brian Simmons. So I've been reading that lately. But the moment one turns to the Lord with an open heart, the veil is lifted and they see. Now the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit. And wherever He is Lord, there is freedom. That's beautiful. And then verse 18, we can all draw close to Him with the veil removed from our faces. And with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. Love. We are being transfigured into His very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And this glorious transfiguration comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Love it.
yeah, and even that's where our band name comes from this verse, who brightly, that we might become mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus. And
wow, we continue to search for words for this reflective interaction, this intertwining, this intimacy in which what is reflected and the process of reflection, and it becomes so intertwined that our language is continually called forward out of the confines of its own definitions to try and find new ways of incorporating this paradox that God is finding existence through us, yet He gives us complete freedom to be ourselves, that there is union, but there's distinction, that there's this beautiful combination of the intimacy that doesn't consume us, but makes us more truly ourselves. Yet it's in the very process of losing ourselves that we find ourselves, and we've got to use all these contradictory terms to try and explain something that can never be defined with just one sentence or one one picture.
Yeah. And I've heard you say something along the lines of, you know, when we come before God, we're never going to, it's going to be hard to say, oh God, I'm so sorry that I overestimated your love. That we could never possibly do that. An infinite love, an unconditional love.
Yes.
Love that would rather go to hell than to live without you.
Yes.
And that reminded me when you mentioned that in one of your recent talks. I think it was being featured on Freedom Ministries with Mike Popovich.
Yes.
He puts on. And you mentioned that. And then the image that came to mind was this movie, What Dreams May Come, with Robin Williams.
Yeah. You know,
how his wife, who is so distraught at losing him, commits suicide and just in her own mental turmoil and just inward, you know, whatever was happening to her, he goes on a rescue mission to hell to rescue her. And there's this picture of him like saying, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to be here. I'm going to wooing her back, you know,
yeah.
And no matter how long it takes, I'm staying, I'm not going anywhere. And I'm like, I started bawling at that point. Just what a picture of Jesus.
Yes.
Like he comes into our hell and he said, I'm not leaving you.
Yeah.
I'm going to be here. I'm going to woo you. I'm going to try to help you to see things, yes. See my love, to receive my love.
Yeah. C.S. Lewis has got the beautiful picture of that in his book. I think it's his book, The Great Divorce, where, you know, he's in this journey towards heaven. And at one stage, he has a conversation. I think it's with an angel or one of the characters. And he asks about that scripture in 1 Peter where Jesus went to preach to the spirits in prison, to those who were still in hell. And he asks the question, has that ever happened again? Was that a singular event in which, you know, I imagine if Jesus unveils himself for who he truly is, and all the misconceptions and all the misrepresentations are taken out the way, and we see him for who he is, I imagine he's irresistible. I imagine that's where the verse, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, becomes very real.
Yeah.
And so he asks, has this ever happened again?
Yeah.
And the character answers and says, you know, time does not quite work in the same way here as it works where you come from. In fact, there has not been one spirit in prison to whom Jesus has not preached. And so it's such a beautiful, hopeful picture that of a love that never gives up hope, as Corinthians tells us, a love that continues to pursue his creation to the deepest depth of hell, to in the place, and if we, you know, take off the limits of our definition of hell and realize that there are people right here on earth who are in a living hell, that God doesn't even call them out of that place before he reveals himself, but it's right in the midst of their hell that he comes to say, I will join you here. I will understand you and love you here until you have ears to hear, so that I can tell you this is not the end of your story. There's a resurrection that follows this hell.
Yeah.
So an amazing love.
Yeah, and even Psalm 139, if I make my bed in the depths, if I go to hell, even there you are, you know, that even there I find you. That that Jesus takes up all the space. In him we live and move and have our being. And even this distraught place of distrust in our own minds, which creates this hell, it's in him. And that he is always wooing us. And that at the very bottom line, I believe every believer can agree, you know, that Jesus has the keys to death and to Hades, and we can trust him, knowing that his heart is moved with endless passion for all those that are lost. And That includes all our listeners. If you're feeling lost and distressed and depressed, I experienced such a severe depression. It was like my mind was locked up in a hell for about 7 years. Mm-hmm. And one of the breakthrough moments was when somebody had a vision of me with Jesus with his arm around me. It was actually my wife who had that vision of me. And that brought me through and helped help me out of that prison of my own making, of my own mind, of this distrust, of this refusal to come to the Good Shepherd. Mm. Because I was so convinced of this other narrative of this other Jesus, and basically an Antichrist, which, you know, maybe a demonic spirit posing as Jesus. I mean, this is kind of part of my testimony.
Wow.
Being freed from that whole religious context.
Yeah, it reminds me of this scripture, I think it's Colossians, where it says, we were enemies in our minds.
Yes.
That the enmity and the distance is, you know, the experience is very real, but it's an enmity that we have created. Because the God revealed in Jesus, according to Ephesians 2, is the one who has destroyed every border between us and God and us and one another. He has brought enmity to an end. That there is no enmity or distance or distrust from God's perspective. He has reconciled the world to himself, not holding their trespasses against them. Mm-hmm. And interestingly, it never says that God reconciled himself to the world, because he's not the one who needed to be reconciled. He reconciles the world and to himself. Yes. But he never maintained the distance or the separation. But it's a separation that we had in our minds that was overcome by the demonstration of his love, that even in the act of murdering him, he loves us and forgives us. That we can do our worst, and our worst act of murdering our own maker, he turns into our salvation. What an ever.
Yeah, and how can you lose that? It's not like Jesus ever got misplaced. He is our salvation. Yeah. And what's beautiful about this gospel is that we get in on the relationship that Jesus has with his Father, that he couldn't have brought us higher or closer to himself. As one of the teaching pastor at a church I attend says, he says, it's like God made us the fourth member of the Trinity. And that's something I once said in one of my videos about our mystical union with God. That he's made us partakers of the divine nature. And what are these based on? The promises that he's given us. Mm-hmm. That he's guaranteed it.
Yes. Love it. Love it, my friend. Wow. Thank you so much for this time today.
Absolutely.
I appreciate, I'm encouraged by our conversation and stirred up. What a joy to continue to rejoice with others in the fact that God wants to surprise us. He wants to overwhelm us with a reality that's greater than what we've received so far, a life that's richer than what we've experienced so far, possibilities that are larger than what we've imagined so far. Yeah. Thank you for the opportunity.
Absolutely. And just wanted to mention one last thing. Michael Basham sends his love from Hawaii. He's no longer in Taiwan. Okay. He's actually one of my best friends.
Wonderful.
I first heard about you through him. Now, say that again.
I remember a beautiful conversation that we had with him over a podcast as well. Okay. So I'll have to get in contact with him again.
Yeah. Well, thank you. Thank you, Andre. And I just wanted to recommend all our listeners to head on over to Andre Rabe's YouTube. The links are in the description of this. There's going to be a blog associated with this as well. You can get all the show notes there through at sozotalkradio.com. And yeah, subscribe to Andre.
Thanks so much, Daniel.
Have a good day.
We'll see you. Bye-bye.
Bye. Well, thank you for joining me for this episode of Sozo Talk Radio, discussion with Andre Rabe. And a big shout out to Fringe Radio Network for hosting this program. Thanks so much, and be sure to subscribe and share and all that good stuff if you like what you're hearing. And you can support this at patreon.com/reflectworship. Reflect Worship is our music ministry. You can learn more about that at reflectworship.com or reflect.bandcamp.com. Thanks so much. Bye.